Tonight we're reading Isaiah chapter 26 and 27. These are the pilgrims from Judea, from Judah, who are coming back now after some decades. And these pilgrims returning are going to have some kind of singing. Let me put this back in context. This is the very end of what we called Act 2. Chapter 27 ends it, which was not only the Judean part, the Judah people having troubles, but then all the rest of them, including the northern peoples, Israel, nicknamed Ephraim at times, and Babylon and Assyria and all these others who were criminally listed as having done evil against either each other or against Jewish people. The answer was always the day of the Lord, whether it's Moab, Damascus, or as we saw a couple weeks ago with Lebanon, nicknamed at that point Phoenicia or Tyre. And tonight we're going to conclude that section. Remember, God's acts are always what is the solution to things, not only in those days, but in these days. So tonight we finish Act 2, if you will, with these two chapters. It's going to open, look at that, little icons to help make it easy for you. The opening song, the pilgrims in dialogue, or what I call antiphonal remarks. That is, these guys are talking, as they walk up back to Judah. And then the epiphany, which is really the crux between 26 and 27, it is the epiphany. God himself will strike down all those who oppose him, including what's nicknamed the Leviathan, which is really another word for Lebanon. And they're going to hide in the rocks, but that's not going to work. And then Israel's day, which they're happy about. They're jumping it. Yeah. So those little icons may help you as we look at these chapters in its context. So we start with verses 1 to 4. Let's start here and read just around 1 through 4. This is the song we were just listening to. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Trust in the Lord forever, for with him is lasting or everlasting strength. Now, it's easy to say that when you don't have much stress. Yeah, I'll be at peace. Yeah, nothing's wrong. But if you were enduring what those Israeli soldiers endured on Wednesday, yesterday, where three people are attacked, one woman, 19-year-old woman, she's barely out of home, and she's killed, and another critically injured, maybe dead by the time we finish our Bible class. Two young Israeli soldiers. What are her parents thinking? Across the street here is a medical doctor whose son was an airline pilot, small craft, used to fly them, Jewish guy, 25, 27 years old, and flew hundreds and hundreds of hours, no problema. One day, problem, crash, dead, 27 years old. What does his mother think? What does his father think? Where's God in that situation? I first met a family who lives out in Western Sydney when out of nowhere they rang here to the office because their then 18 or 19-year-old son was found dead. No anything wrong with him. Jewish family, Jewish mother, Gentile father.
Jewish Christian.
Actually, the mother had been going to meetings. The sister had been going to meetings. A brilliant musician, 18 years old, dead. No wounds. No, you know, you don't do autopsies as Jews. But the questions remain. What happened? What did he do? There was no evidence of suicide, anything like that. Just died. So what is his mother? What is his father? What grandfather with whom grandpa was there? I mean, Diadushka was living there at home. What do you say to someone? What do you say to someone? God will keep you in the Hebrew here is not perfect peace, but peace. Typical Isaiah, repeat, amplified by saying the word a second time with a variant sometimes. And what do you say? How does God really come along and provide peace in that situation? So then, now put your stress in comparison to that. You know, you'd be embarrassed.
Exactly.
You know, somebody who says, well, you know, my cousin's got stage 4 liver cancer. I've got a little sniffle. Could you pray for me? You know, I mean, it just doesn't seem at all as important as worth anything. I mean, come on. That's not a sickness. Sickness like a like a melanoma that some 22-year-old's going to die from. That sounds
tragic.
Major and tragic and worrisome. And yet, in all of that, God says, I'll keep them, whoever, in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed or stuck or leaning towards him. Some say it's a dependent attitude, that is, this samuch, this dependent, or it's kind of like the same word as batuach or batach, meaning trust. If you get it, if you get who God is, then you know who you are not. You know who is the one who can fix and deal and satisfy. So here you've been in exile, like those Judeans, and they've had a horrible life, and now here they come back. They're pilgrims coming back to the land we call Israel, and they're worried, and you would be worried. What if the Moabites do rise up? What if Isaiah's prophecies are not true? What if the Assyrians come back to bite us in, you know, the end of days? What happens if the Babylonians rear up? Because they've done that already, and we're going to be in deep trouble. God says, I will keep him in shalom, shalom. If you will, serious peace. If you will, perfect peace. If you put your inclination, it's Yetzer, your inclination, your mind, your attitude, willing, agreeable to God. That's what we call faith, isn't it? Faith is simply not looking only at trouble, but looking at the God who oversees trouble and saying, no matter what, God is still going to be God, and I can trust him. It doesn't mean I won't get any pains along the way. It doesn't mean your daughter at 19 won't be killed tragically. It doesn't mean you won't have aches and pains. It doesn't mean you won't have the tax man coming after you. It doesn't mean you won't have troubles in domestic situations. What it does mean is no matter what the bumps, you got someone walking with you. And that somebody walking with you makes it all not go away, but comfortable. In a way, we can trust him. We can rely on him. So that's the song we're supposed to be singing. In the land of Judah. So they obviously had made it back. We have a strong city. And that's really the first of seven pictures of kingdom blessings that are found not only in the song, but all the way through the 27th chapter as well. The first of seven really clear images that Isaiah uses. Samaria had fallen to the Assyrians. Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians. But the new Jerusalem is going to be impregnable. And we're going to be a strong city. We saw that in the book of the Revelation, that city doesn't necessarily mean geography, but really is people. Because who populates a city but people, okay? Mm-hmm. And it's in that day by Yom HaHu. If people don't see that when they read Isaiah, they're not looking. And it's this confidence we have in that day. Maybe not this day is everything back to square, but in that day, hallelujah, that's going to be something. So I'm going to give myself to that. Pitchu Sharim, open the gates. It sounds like that Psalm 118. Open to me the gates of righteousness. There's just something about that. So that the righteous nation may enter. What's the word for nation? Goy. It's the Goy Tzaddik. As Jews, we use the word Goy not so well. Yeah, it's derogatory. We say, Goyim. But God uses it to talk about Goy Gadol, you'll be a great nation. Goy Kadosh, you'll be a holy nation. And here he says, Goy Tzaddik, a righteous nation. Pitchu Li Shari Tzedek is Psalm 118, but this one's just Pitchu Sharim, the gates. So which nation is this? The one that remains faithful. Actually, the Hebrew word is shomer, meaning to guard. The one who guards faithfulness. How do you guard something? If you were scheduled to guard the synagogue, you know, out front of the synagogue, there's security people. Every synagogue, almost worldwide now. What's your responsibility when you guard something? So you're a preventer, but you're not a complete preventer, because you guard it doesn't mean you don't allow anybody in. It means you allow who in? Well, the ones who are allowed, right? We can nickname it righteous or faithful. So the nation, the Goy Tzaddik, this righteous nation, is actually the one that's supposed to shomer, that's supposed to guard faithfulness. And, or we could say, guards it faithfully, that remains faithful. How do you guard things? You disallow bad things, you allow good things. Yes. So you are responsible in your own world, in your own life, if you're in your own family, in your own situations, in your own office, in your own notebook, in your own television, to guard things away from it and into it. You're supposed to be a preventer of bad, but an allower of good. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So a guard doesn't just prevent. That guard in Israel at the Damascus Gate was there to allow or disallow those two fellows with the jackets sitting there on the bench by the gate. It's so weird. I was just there in August. Those two guards, I mean, the guards who asked those two young lads who ended up getting shot within minutes
for ID,
that's all. They were guarding it. Now, that doesn't mean they were preventing the boys from coming in. In fact, the boys were already there. But they wanted to guard the other play people. They were being responsible. So guarding is a responsible prevention and a responsible allowance. The steadfast of mind will... you will keep in perfect peace. I remember Ibn Ezra wrote about this 1,000 years ago, and he said something about, we'll keep his name in perfect peace. I mean, he added a phrase. You will keep him, his name in perfect peace. That is, that the memory of a righteous person would be guarded as well. So it's not just this life. I like the way he said that. So the command, verse 4, this is the song we're actually singing to each other. B'tchuv Adonai, Ade Ad. Come on, trust in the Lord. Ade, 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 Ade. From now on, until. It's got that lazy eight. You remember that for the symbol for eternity?
Yeah.
It just never stops. The Greek picks that up with Ionion. Into the ages of the ages. And Adead, here it is in Hebrew, until, I like that, until forever. Why? I love the way the yativ is in there, this trump mark. Because in Yahweh, God the Lord, both the powerful covenant name of God, Tzur Elohim, is the rock that keeps going, the forever God, into the ages, never stopping. And now, verse 5, and all the way through, well, 5 to 6. Again, Isaiah is going to be repeating himself to amplify a lot. We pick it up a little in the English. He's brought low those who dwell on high. I mean, that's one of his themes, the equity that he's going to produce on the earth. The prominent people are going to be knocked back. The low people, the humble, are going to be exalted. This is a steady theme. And it's the unassailable city, that is the city that's so high they think they're going to be preeminent. I mean, just think of any war that takes place in tribal anywhere. What kind of ground do you want to gain? You want to gain the high ground, because if you're on high ground, you can prevent anybody who's coming up from below to attack. If you're on low ground, you've got to guard every which way. But you're on high ground, you can always look down and guard yourself easily. So a city will always put itself up in a high place. And the king will always put himself at the top of that high place. And yet here he says, you think you're unassailable? You think you're sagav? You think you're so untouchable? Ha! God's going to lay it low. Yashpilena, yashpila, ad eretz. He's going to bring it down. Lay it down, lay it down. Again, double sound. And he casts it into afar, into the dust. That is as low as you can get. We're talking that everybody who is prominent, you're going down. This is the song of the pilgrims coming back. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. Who's going to trample the kings? Low people. Who's going to trample the mighty and the warriors? The afflicted and helpless.
Yes.
I don't think so. Ah, but it is. So this is the song that we're singing to bolster ourselves, to say, come on, boys, it won't be long, and we're going to dominate, become Lord, that is, conquer over those who've tried to conquer us. Verse 7, image number 1 was that strong city. Image number 2 of kingdom blessings is the leveling of the highway. And it is a steady theme in Isaiah that is part and parcel of the plan of God for us. Yeshua said, I am the way. He said that broad is the gate and wide is the path that leads to unrighteousness or to evil or to dark or to the problems of life. But narrow or straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So it's always about the path of the righteous, which shines brighter and brighter until the full dawn. There's something about the path on which we're scheduled to walk that is God's doing. He does some clearing of the path ahead of us. He does some preparing of it so that we can walk, and we can walk with Him. That is always the key. And the second of the seven images in tonight's song and triumphing rejoicing about the restoration of the nation is this level path. We talked about it in chapter 11 with the highway. We're going to see it later on as well. God wants the world to learn righteousness, and He sends His judgments so that we will repent. That's why He sends judgments, because He's going to keep His promise. His promise of what? That He'll extend righteousness to us, that we can learn, look at that in verse 9, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. What a great opportunity. Verse 7, we see again a repetition. Me sharim yashar. It's me yesharim yashar. So we get the smooth one, we get the upright one, making the path of the righteous level. I think two of the psalms says, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Verse 10, and it's the same word, mishor, level. So, me with a yud in it, mishor, because there's something about the smoothness, the levelness, and we talked about it before, so I won't repeat, save the image of the Mongolian emperor who put sandals on his feet. It's a beautiful story. Where did sandals come from? You know, who first thought that up? Well, according to the story, the legend, one day the emperor of Mongolia was walking on a path. They had dirt paths. And he's walking on it and gets a rock in his foot. And he's unhappy. And he says, this place, you know, he's going to be really upset, and he's all set to judge it. And one of his advisors steps up and says, oh, sir, I've just seen that we can take some cow leather, we can make some hide, and put it on the ground and have a smooth road for you. He liked the idea and ordered that everywhere he walked, there should be this leather road on which he was going to walk now. And so for weeks, it was wonderful. And he's walking and it's all good. Sure enough, a couple weeks later, on top of that leather road is a rock on which he steps his foot again. He's really upset. Well, this is now what he was all set to kill that advisor who had informed him about the leather. And the advisor came up, said, oh, great sire, or whatever, I have another idea. Let's strap that leather to your own foot so that wherever you walk, you would be safe from wherever. And he ordered that to be done, and that's, according to the legend, the invention of sandals, which, when you think about it, makes so much sense. The level ground isn't always smooth, but God's going to smooth it by placing peace on you instead of clearing all the problems of life. You're going to be able to handle it rather than there's no trouble. Remember, Yeshua said the rain falls on the just and the unjust, on the good and the bad. Everybody's going to cop the same troubles. Back to Isaiah. So God's going to keep His promises. And what are we supposed to do? What's our song, verse 8, in this antiphonal charge here? While following the ways of your judgments, O Lord, we've waited for you eagerly. The Hebrew word is about tikva, it's kivinucha. But it's for the name of God. Your memory is the desire of our souls. It is, you know, when you hear somebody defame God's name, it should bother you. You know, it doesn't mean you have to correct everybody, but you want to say, I'm upset that that guy not took your name in vain, but said that you were of no interest, no import, no relevance. That hurts me, and I want to honor the name of God. I want to lift up the name of God. Verses 12 down to 15, and you'll read Ezra 16 to 18. This is the third of the seven images The first was the strong city. The second was the level highway. The third is this woman in travail. It's a kingdom blessing. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like blessing. Those of you who've had children, you know, that's not the pain of pleasure. But look down at verse 16. O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. When you are in deep pain, whatever it is, this word lachash, to charm a prayer, to whisper a prayer, to, it's like the word in Romans 8, which is what the Apostle Paul uses to say, the whole earth is groaning until the full redemption of the world takes place. That there's a longing within creation, meaning the trees and the koalas are longing for God to do something, to make the world right again. The tectonics, the plates of underneath in Santiago, Chile, and Fukushima, Japan, they're aching to be restored back to the way the world is supposed to be. And what is it but a grunt, a groan, a lachash, a whisper of a prayer. So there's something about this distress in which we found ourselves, and yet God will deliver us. So what is preventing, what's keeping the world, what's keeping the Jewish world? I mean, really, this antiphonal, this pilgrim dialogue that we're singing to one another isn't exactly yippee-ki-yo. We're actually saying, you know, we kind of brought this on ourselves a little bit. And this crying out in pain, we were pregnant, we writhed in labor, we could not accomplish deliverance. Why is that? What's really going on here? Well, it has to do with not really being responsive to God. God did all this thing for us. The dead will not rise, departed spirits not rising. You've punished and destroyed them, wiped out all the remembrance of them. So you've been working on our behalf. You alone are the reason why we confess your name. Other masters used to rule over us, but you're working. You've performed for us, verse 12, all our work. All these things are working because God's been involved. But this loud but pops in there, you know. We're doing, but God. And you know what's going to come, but we failed. We know, God, you're a righteous God, but we know you're a loving God, but what do you say? But we didn't do our part. And that's a tough one to admit. But the word Baal is used in verse 14 twice. And some wonder if that's not Baal, the Lord of the pagan gods. Yeah. Whatever it is, yeah. In their song of antiphon. You know what an antiphon is, where one people sings to another people, and they respond back and forth, kind of like a round. Clearly, they were giving themselves to wrong, and that's why the woman, the day of the Lord, is compared to a pain of a woman travailing in birth. So Isaiah is describing our failures. It's clear as, because of our sins, we were subjected to all these Gentile nations, and now we're coming back. Okay, now we hit the epiphany that there is going to be something radically different now. And this is the fourth of the seven visuals of the kingdom blessings. Why don't you read 19 to 21? This is what I call an epiphany. God will judge. He's about to act. Buckle your seatbelt. So all this that we're experiencing, it's just a prelude to the real stuff. The fourth image, then, is this dew. I love that. This dew as the dew of the dawn in verse 19. It's dew that gives life. Dew that gives life? Dew just bothers me when I try to mow my lawn in the morning. But no, this is the dew that gives life. Because if you're living in an arid place, there's no moisture. Dew, it gives life, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Where there is nothing, something is a bit of hope, and something says there's more rain to come, there's more abundance to come. Hang in there. So you're dead, but there's dew on it. That means it's coming back to life. Your corpses will rise. There's that beautiful picture of Yakum, of getting up. You who lie in the dust, awake, shout for joy. I mean, you can't, it's just, what a joy to imagine someone who was lying there, who was as good as dead, like Judah, gone for all intents and purposes, who now rises from that. This is better than Phoenix. This is awesome. This is better than Bill Clinton as the comeback kid. I mean, this is majestic. God speaks to the remnant and gives them assurance. And look at the blood problem. So this bloodshed will be satisfied by the Almighty himself, the life-giving dew. That was number four, the life-giving dew. Verse 1 of chapter 27, in that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan probably, for us in Australia, makes sense. It's the picture of a crocodile. With his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he'll kill the dragon who lives in the sea. All the nations around Israel had myths about sea monsters, and Leviathan is a common one that was in vogue in those days. God's people today are set free from bondage to the false gods. That's what he's saying. That's what we're singing to one another. The fate of Leviathan is doom. So I've got them hiding behind rocks. That's number five. Number six, verse 2. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. This is God speaking. So somebody's singing like a psalm of David. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him, he repeats it, make peace with me. Shalom yaseh li. Yaseh shalom li. Shalom yaseh li. So he inverts it a little. Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom in verse number 6. In verse 8, you contended with them by banishing them with a fierce wind. Though Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven. Full price of the pardoning, verse 9. And verse 10, the fortified cities isolated, homestead, forlorn, forsaken like the desert, the calf will graze, to lie down and feed on its branches when the limbs are dry. Their creator will not be gracious to them. So there's going to be fire made with stuff. Basically, image number 6 is this vineyard that we saw already in chapter 5, now producing fruit. But it's not just Israel in the day, it's Israel in the future day. God's not angry specifically. He longs to be in relationship with us. So when is that day? The day of the Lord, when he brings recompense to the world. He's going to bring all the enemies into submission, and he's going to bring bad fruit out and good fruit in. That is clear. So there are vines of the people of Israel, Messiah, Yeshua, who said he was the true vine. And Revelation 14, verse 18, he says this, another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar. He called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. That's the community of faith, Jew and non-Jew together in Messiah. So what starts as Israel then becomes preeminently the Israel, which is Yeshua, and then those who are grafted into Israel along with the Jewish people. So Gentiles for Jesus and Jewish believers as well are the vine. So that vineyard is God's bountiful treasure. And then last and not least, back in Isaiah 27, verse 12, Hayah bayom hahu, boy, if you don't hear it, you're not listening. The Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. You'll be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. What's going to happen? It'll come about in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. Those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and those who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. It sounds like a majestic gathering with a trumpet blown. And when do trumpets get blown in Israel? Rosh Hashanah. So what are they gathering after that? When will that gathering take place? If it's after Rosh Hashanah, it's got to be Sukkot. It's got to be the feast, worship in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. I think that's what that is. This massive festival introduced by the blowing of trumpets is not Rosh Hashanah, but the kingdom itself. And remember, the trump of God will sound and will be gathered together with him. That whole idea of gathering is announced by a trumpet. This morning I watched a YouTube of a bar mitzvah of a black fella in a messianic congregation in southwest Missouri. There's not a Jew for 100 miles. But, well, I mean, the rabbi, the leader is a Jew. I know him personally. So I'm watching this homespun messianic congregation and thinking, wow, there is so much that I question about this. You know, why do they do this? Why do they? They've just developed their own traditions, and God bless them. That's okay. So the kid gets up, and he makes a speech, And his speech, I don't think, had anything to do with the Sedra reading of the day, but it was a fine speech. And he called us to victory, and he said, if there's victory, then there has to be a battle, so hang in there in the battle. I thought, he's a lovely kid. I liked him. I mean, I don't know him from a bar of soap, but here's this 13-year-old pitcher who's just making a difference in the world. And I thought, yeah, good on him for that. And at the end, they start applauding, and you hear trumpets. I mean, you hear Shofrot blasting, and I think, why are you doing that? You know, leave it for Rosh Hashanah, leave it for Elul, leave it for something. But I guess they were celebrating, and then I found out that they blow the shofar every week in their service. So it really wasn't anything related to the boy. But if you blow a trumpet all the time, then the blowing of trumpets on Rosh Hashanah doesn't make sense. Not common. So the introduction of this final image of kingdom blessing, of this great festival where we gather, is the feast of trumpets, the blowing of shofrot, of the shofar, and then we gather after Yom Kippur, which I guess is assumed here, is that we'd repent and then we'd be gathered and celebrate Jew and Gentile together in Messiah there at the Feast of Tabernacles somewhere. And I love the image. You've got the Euphrates on one side and you've got Egypt on the other, gathered one by one, a theme that Isaiah is not going to be shy to announce, that we are both the Babylonians and the Egyptians and Israel together are going to celebrate. That is not to be missed, dear friends, not to be missed. The lesson has concluded.